They were captive, taken captive many years ago. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was rebuilt, or the temple was destroyed, and it had since been rebuilt. But the walls of the city were destroyed, and it was making life very difficult for the people because they had no place of sanctuary and of refuge from their enemies. And Nehemiah hears this news, weeps and mourns because he realizes that something needs to be done, and he seeks God in repentance and in prayer, and then begins to follow the directions that God is giving him. He came up with a God-directed plan. Now, as we go into chapter 4, we see that he's in Jerusalem and the people are at work building the walls. Now, we've skipped over chapter 3. The reason we've skipped over chapter 3 is if you go back and read it, it's a list of the people who built the wall and the sections of the wall that they built. I tried to figure out how to do a sermon out of that one. I was having trouble coming up with something. Then I realized this, you know what? One of the things we're going to do in the transition process is we're going to look back at our history. And we're going to see and recognize some of the things that happened in the church where God blessed, and there's going to be names connected with it. Why is that important? Because this church stuff, this kingdom stuff, doesn't happen in isolation. It doesn't happen magically by itself. It doesn't happen just because you happen to have a pastor in place or a board of elders in place. It happens because there are people who actually do the work. And I love this. Nehemiah's record of this is making sure that everyone knows that while God was directing him to lead, there was a whole lot of people who were doing a whole lot of work to get this accomplished. And so we have to remember that as we go through this time of transition ourselves. One of the things we see, though, is that when we decide to serve God, we can be certain that opposition is going to come. The enemy is going to attack. So why is that important? Well, when opposition comes, one of the results is often discouragement. And it's dangerous. And here's why discouragement is so dangerous. First of all, is because it's universal, it's common. It happens to everybody in every organization at some time. And so, because it's so common, we don't realize how deadly the effects can be. Secondly, it is reoccurring. We can be discouraged about something, get through that, and then later on in the week or the month or even in the day, become discouraged about something else. It's not just a one-time thing. And it is contagious. It's hard to be excited about what God's doing if you're hanging around a group of people whose faces are long and they're discouraged. And so we need to understand that when opposition comes, discouragement comes, and we need to know what we can do about it. There's a verse of Scripture that it's going to come up on the screen here, and it's from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and it says this: "But encourage one another daily, so long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Encourage one another daily, so long as it's called today. In other words, every day, all the time, so long as you're recognizing that it is a day that the Lord has made, encourage one another. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, discouragement, most of the time, comes from lies that the enemy is telling us. And believing a lie of the enemy and acting on it really is sin. Because it's saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, the enemy's got this under control. Discouragement can be devastating. And so we want to make sure that we know what to do in the face of that, to recognize the signs of it, and to act accordingly. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to take a couple of moments to read this chapter together. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. And he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from all those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stone." Not very complimentary. If you're one of the workers on the wall, this isn't what you want to be hearing. "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the walls for Jerusalem had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against us. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies have said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and their spears and their bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work with half the men holding their spears from the first light of the day till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, 'Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.'" That far, God's word today. So there you get a picture. People are at work. There was opposition. Things had gone well. They had, now take note of this, the job was half done. The wall was halfway up. So it's not like nothing good had happened. But we'll see why and how this discouragement came. And as we look at this passage, we really see 4 reasons for discouragement that overtook the people. The first one is fatigue. Yes, the job was half done, but it was a hard job. And they were working and working and working, and they were tired physically, emotionally, probably spiritually as well. Have you ever been in that situation where you're really, really tired? You know, we can get there and not even know it. When I hit burnout the day that I left my job, for 3 weeks straight, I slept 11 hours at night. I'd never done that in my life. I'd never slept 11 hours at one stretch. Well, maybe if I was up for 24 hours at a youth retreat or, you know, a youth all-nighter or something like that. But 8 hours and I was good. But I was so fatigued and I didn't realize it. We live in a society that in many ways is a tired society. All kinds of studies tell us we don't get enough sleep, we don't get enough rest, we don't eat as well as we should. Fatigue is really, really dangerous. And it's as dangerous in the church as it is anywhere else because we become easily discouraged. Our minds do not process as well. We don't think as well, and we often focus on the most negative thing because that's kind of the easiest one to grasp. It's the one that's right there in front of us. And so when we're tired, discouragement happens much more easily. There's also frustration that leads to discouragement. In verse 10, we read this simple little line, "There's so much rubbish." There's so much rubbish. Now remember, the walls that had been broken down meant that all of the old stones, all of the old mortar, all of the dirt, all of the junk that had collected up over the years was all piled there. So in order to build the new walls, they had to move the old junk out of the way. Some of it could be used to rebuild, but some of it just needed to be hauled and gotten rid of. And there was rubbish, there was junk all over the place. There's so much rubbish, there's so much junk. Whenever we do a project, unless you guys have a different way of doing it than what I do, but anytime I've seen a project, there's always stuff left over. There's junk, there's rubbish, there's stuff that needs to be hauled away. There's companies now who are making big money by bringing dumpsters to websites so that people have got a place to put all their junk and all their rubbish. We have rubbish. But you know what? It's not just physical. It can collect in our lives as well. We can be rubbish collectors, junk collectors in our lives. And that can frustrate us. So is there anything in your life this morning that's frustrating you? What kind of rubbish? Well, it's the kind of stuff that wastes our time. Stuff that we really don't need to be spending time on. It's often been called the tyranny of the urgent. We do the stuff that we think has to be done instead of the stuff that really needs to be done. That's why in the transition process, when I talk with you, I'll often ask about frustrations or difficulties that you're having or seeing in the church, because in order to build a good future, we need to get rid of the junk, we need to get rid of the rubbish. And that is part of the transition process, is to uncover that junk and get rid of it. That's why we want to hear about the frustrations. Now, when we hear about that, does that mean that we solve all the frustration problems by next week or next month or even by Christmas time? No. Some of them can be solved very quickly. Some of them not nearly as quickly. Some of them will need some conversations and maybe even some repentance and turning to God and asking for forgiveness of other people or one another. But the junk needs to be gotten rid of. And that's one of the things that they came to the realization here, was that this junk was getting in the way and it was causing frustration. That frustration then led to a failure mentality. In verse 10, it says, "We ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Now, get this. They said, "We can't do it." They were already half done. Now, obviously, on a big wall, the top half is a little harder than the bottom half. Okay? You're now going up. You're lifting the stones up. It's harder. But it was a project already half done, and they were ready to quit. They said, "We can't do it, so we're just not going to do it." They didn't see the end goal. They'd gotten tired, they'd gotten frustrated, and they felt like it wasn't worth the effort anymore. We need to watch out for that pattern in our own lives personally and in the church, because it often is a step pattern that's followed, where one leads to another, leads to another, and all of a sudden we're here at this failure mentality and we think, you know what, we just can't do this. And so we're in that point, what do we do? What do we do? It was interesting, and we'll see one of the strategies that Nehemiah comes up with as we talk about how we handle this, but we need to understand that we need to go forward, and we need to look at it realistically. Often when their failure happens, we have a little pity party for ourselves, and we look at who's to blame, and it's always somebody else. and all the things that have gone wrong and how everybody has let me down and other people didn't do their job, etc., etc., etc. We need to say no. We need to look at what's actually going on and recognize and that we can't do the job often comes partway through the job because it turns out that it's harder than what we thought it was going to be at the beginning. I'm pretty sure that the people in Jerusalem and surrounding area were pretty excited about getting the walls rebuilt because after all, it was now going to be give them a safe place to go when the enemies attacked. And so they started with great enthusiasm, but by the time they were half done, they were tired, they were frustrated, and now just felt like they couldn't finish it. And then the final piece of this really is fear. In verse 11, they were actually threatened with death. Their enemy said, "We're going to come and kill you." That's a fairly serious threat. That's not just something we take lightly. A wall around the city represented safety. Now their enemies were threatening to kill them. Fear is something that the enemy uses greatly in our lives. Fear, and it's not necessarily fear of death. Matter of fact, in the society in which we live, we're pretty fortunate because it isn't fear of death. We do have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who literally face death because they name the name of Christ. We usually don't, but we can fear ridicule. We can even fear the loss of a job. There, I read a little article the other day, and it didn't say anything, but there's a person who was running for the Liberal Party in a parliamentary seat, and she was opposing, her view on abortion was that she was opposed to it. She was not even allowed to let her name stand. She lost an opportunity to do something because she was upholding a biblical value. So there's fear that if we look that way, think that way, say things that way, something bad's going to happen. But let's take a look at some verses. We've got four verses here that are going to come up on the screen. First one's in Luke 12, 7. It says this, "The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." God says, don't be afraid. You are very, very valuable. I know you to the hairs, the number of hairs on your head. Now, for me, he has a lot less to keep track of than for some of you. And for some of you, even has less to keep track of than for me. But regardless, he knows the hairs on our head. He knows us that intimately. Isaiah 54, verse 4 says this, "Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced." God says, if you're doing what I want you to do, there will be success. You will not be humiliated. Elijah is a great example of that. When he was on Mount Carmel confronting the prophets of Baal, and fire came down from heaven, and the prophets of Baal were killed, and all of a sudden, Jezebel says, "I'm going to slaughter you," and he takes off running because he's afraid. And he's discouraged, and he's tired, and he just wants to die. And he had forgotten some of these things. Isaiah 43, verse 5, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west." God says, "I have a plan and a place for you. Don't be afraid. I will get you there." 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not fear. Fear can lead us to discouragement, but we are instructed not to fear, that God can overcome that fear. So if these things are happening, what do we do? What did Nehemiah and the people do? Well, the first thing we see is that they reevaluate their goals. They reevaluate what they're looking at. Nehemiah heard that the people were discouraged, and so in verse 13 it tells us that he stationed men at the lowest parts, the most vulnerable parts of the wall. And he had them there in their families with their spears and their swords and their bows. They were afraid because the wall work wasn't going well, and so what does Nehemiah do? He camps them right at the wall. Up until this point, if we kind of read between the lines, it sounds like everybody was kind of at their own houses, some of them even outside the city of Jerusalem. They were coming in to work during the day and going back. Now Nehemiah's changing strategy, and he says, no, we need to all be together in this. And we're not going to walk away from the work at all, but instead of backing away from the wall, we're going to redouble our efforts. Instead of going by the plan that we had before, we're going to have a more ambitious plan and a greater plan. And we're going to do this in a new way. And so he helped the people to get a new vision and a fresh vision for what could happen. The end result was the same. It was the same goal. It was the same strategy. But there was a new way to look at it. Read the Psalms and see how many times David was discouraged about something. One of the things that I love about the Psalms, though, is that when David goes through his whole long list of complaints and how discouraged he is and how he wonders where God is and what's going on, he pretty much always comes back to, okay, God, I know you're in control. I know you have a plan. I choose to serve you anyhow. And he comes back. If we have a problem, let's not give up. Let's keep on going. Let's reevaluate and take a look at it again freshly from God's perspective. Secondly, we need to realize that we're not alone. Realize you're not alone. Our sharing time this morning pretty much preached this point for me. I don't have a lot else I need to say. We need one another. The verse that we had up on the screen earlier on, Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily as long as it is today. Keep encouraging one another. Keep encouraging one another. We need that. Thirdly, be ready to fight. In verse 13, it also says, I stationed the people and families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Why would he do this? Well, because they were in a battle. And this book very clearly teaches us that we are in a spiritual battle in our own lives personally and our life together as a church. There is a passage of scripture in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10, that's going to come up on the screen here, and it says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Fight. Be ready to fight. Get serious about it. Don't just slough it off. But get serious about it and fight together. Again, the body continues to be in on this. When we are in step with people who are moving in the same direction, God's guaranteeing us victory. He will get us to that place. It may be difficult, but we will get there. And so when difficulty comes, be prepared for a fight. Be prepared and be willing to step into it. And then finally, remember the Lord. Nehemiah in verse 14 says this, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. So often when we hit that discouragement, when we hit that opposition, we come up with all kinds of plans of how we're going to do it. And I've been in the same situation where that Ryan shared this morning, when something goes wrong and we try and fix it. And then it's like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe God can help. And amazingly, he often does. So why do we wait? Why do we not remember sooner? So as we wrap this up this morning, I'm going to encourage you to do something this week. I'm going to encourage you to get a pen and a paper and sit down by yourself, or maybe sit down with your spouse or with a friend, with your family as a whole, and let's go to the next slide, and write down these three things. Write down these three things. Remember God's goodness to you in the past. Just make a list and say, What's God done for us in the past? When I hit burnout in my life and we were looking at what the future held, one of the things that helped us to remember was in situation after situation after situation after situation after situation, we had seen God come through. And while we didn't like where we were, we knew He still had a plan in place. We remembered God's goodness to us in the past. Secondly, remember God's closeness to you in the present. God is at work right now, even if you don't feel like it. And that's again where the body comes in. So if you're having a hard time praying, get together with some other believers and have them pray for you and pray with you. It's body life. And remember God's closeness to you at the present. He is with you right now. That's why it's important to read this book and to then see and understand and hear in a fresh way every day God's presence in your life. And then finally, remember God's power for the future. He will give you strength for your needs. There's a scripture verse that's coming up on the screen, and it says this in 1 John 4:4, "Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember, your thoughts, the way you think about things, are the precursor to the way you feel about things. If you feel discouraged, it's probably because you're thinking discouraging thoughts. If you want to feel encouraged instead, start thinking encouraging thoughts. Now, for some that may, in some situations, that may be as simple as making a conscious decision to do that. For other people in other situations, it may mean that there are some things going on in your life, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, that you need someone else to help you figure out in order to change from the wrong kind of thinking to the right kind of thinking. I have a brother-in-law who has a term for that, and he's used it in his business a lot of times. And he says, the thing that gets us into trouble most in our business is stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. We're just thinking the wrong thing, and it stinks, and it putrefies everything that we're trying to do. Sometimes we can just make the decision and change that. Sometimes we need help. And sometimes the causes of it are physical, sometimes they're emotional, sometimes they're spiritual. So please don't hear me say a simple little prayer, change your mind, and all will be good. I hate that when people do that, because it's not that simple for many situations. Occasionally it is. Occasionally we just like thinking what we're thinking, and we just need to make the decision to change. But often we need to understand what's going on behind it and deal with those situations as well. So here's a chapter where there was opposition to the nation of Israel, and this is how they handled it. And so I want to encourage you today to take and think through, right through these things this week. Remember God's goodness to you in the past, remember His closeness in the present, and remember His power for the future. The past, the present, and the future. Where was God? Where is God? Where will God be? And if you can do that, you're well on your way to hearing what He is trying to say to you and the things that He has for you individually and for us as a church as we move forward in the plan that He has. Today is Thanksgiving Day, and we have much to be thankful for and much to celebrate. Teresa did a wonderful job with the display up here, and it's a reminder of the bounty that we have and that we enjoy in this land. And as I walked in here earlier on in the week and I was looking at this, all of a sudden I was thinking of some of the things that are going on around the world this morning. And so what we're going to do to conclude this morning is we're going to do something a little bit differently, and I'm going to ask for some volunteers, if they're willing, is I'd like us to pray three prayers. I'd like to have three different people pray for three different things as we conclude this morning, recognizing all that God has done for us and recognizing the needs that's out there, to take and finish our service with a time of intercession for other people. First one is for the victims of natural disasters. There have been fires in the province across the way and in some parts of our own province, floods, hurricanes, earthquakes, And that's the stuff that's relatively close to us, and we know there's stuff going on around the world we're not even aware of in the natural disasters that are just making life incredibly difficult for so many people. Is there somebody who would just lead us in a prayer for those people who find themselves in that circumstance? Is there someone who would be willing to do that? Okay, thank you. Second one is for the victims of evil. The persecution of believers around the world. The people who have been killed in the shootings down in Las Vegas and other places, the terrorist attacks that have been taken place, or terrorist type attacks that have taken place right here in Edmonton. Injustice of all kinds. This is man's inhumanity to man. It's people believing the lies of Satan and acting upon them and harming other people. And the victims of those, it's very difficult to go through something like that and to come back to normal life really without God's intervention and God's healing grace in that. So is there someone here who would pray for that? Pray for those who have been victims of evil in the last little while. Someone would lead us in prayer for that. Okay, thank you, Teresa. And finally, victims of discouragement. We talked about discouragement. We talked about opposition. So those where things have happened in life, could be in family, could be in job, could be in church, could be in health, could be in finances, but people who are just discouraged because of the things that have been happening in ordinary, everyday life. And they need us, but most of all, they need God, and they need God's healing and God's direction. So is there someone who would lead us in prayer for that? Anyone who would lead us in prayer for that? Okay, thank you. Okay, so let's just pray in that order, and we'll start here, and then just move through this way, and then I'll close us in prayer.